So we do a lot of expository preaching here at Grace Bible Church, and we'll continue on in the book of Acts. So if you open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, and we've been in the book of Acts for many months now. We started in Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit poured out, 3,000 are saved, the kingdom is offered to the nation of Israel. We watch Peter stand before the Sanhedrin twice. We watch Ananias and Sapphira fall dead. We watch Stephen preach the greatest single sermon in the book of Acts, and he dies with the face of an angel. We watch Philip preach in Samaria on a desert road last week. We watched a man from Ethiopia confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We can see that through all of it, through the beginning of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and especially the beginning of the book of Acts, we see the kingdom program is winding down. There's a prophetic clock. The prophetic clock is for Israel. It's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit has been committed. The stoning of Stephen was the final straw for the nation of Israel. The door on the kingdom offer is closing, and God is about to do something that nobody saw coming because it was a mystery. It was revealed through the Apostle Paul, and it was hidden until today when it finally happens. Acts chapter 9, to me, is probably the most important chapter in the book of Acts for understanding right division. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "The study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Here in Acts chapter 9, we begin to see the setting aside of the nation of Israel. It's temporarily. We open a new program here with the Apostle Paul, the body of Christ, in which Jew and Gentile stand on a completely equal ground, saved by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. There's no wall, there's no distinction. Israel is not required any longer. We saw up till this time, everybody had to become a Jew to be a part of that kingdom program, to be saved. And to me, it's shocking that he chose Saul of Tarsus. Probably the most unlikely man imaginable. The chief persecutor of the church. The man who held the coats at the stoning of Stephen. The man who was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Saul of Tarsus. So we're going to look here at Acts chapter 9, the beginning here. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." It begins here with the word "yet." In verse 1, connects directly to where we left off. Saul was consenting to Stephen's death in Acts chapter 8:1. He was making havoc of the church. He was going house to house. He was dragging men and women to prison. But he was still breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Yeah, I went too far. Sorry. The phrase "breathing out threatenings and slaughtering" is striking. Luke is painting a picture of a man who is consumed by this mission. Saul of Tarsus, his goal is destruction. He is a man on fire with religious conviction, absolutely certain he is doing the will of God. And now he has expanded his reach. Letters from the high priest authorizing him to arrest followers of this way. That is what early believers were called before the name Christians appeared. Saul was born in Tarsus, one of the great university cities of the ancient world. He was raised in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest rabbi of his generation. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin. We read it last week, but in Philippians chapter 3, 5 and 6, it says, "Circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." He was blameless under the law. More advanced than all his peers, and absolutely convinced that he was right. He was brilliant, he was educated, he was deeply committed. He was a man acting on his deepest theological convictions. And to me, that is one reason why God chose him. The most qualified enemy of the gospel becomes the most qualified preacher of the gospel. His knowledge, his understanding, his training, his Roman citizenship, his Greek education, his ability to move in both Jewish and Gentile worlds. The enemy's best weapons becomes God's most effective instrument. To me, I think it's very important for all of us to see God does not waste your past. Even the parts of your past that you are most ashamed of, the Apostle Paul had everything to be ashamed of. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor, an injurious man. But it says he obtained mercy. Every experience, every skill, every area, God redeemed and repurposed it. The same is true for us. The same is true for you. God can use what you've learned, what you've experienced, what you go through. What you go through is for his purpose now. Acts chapter 9 continues on here, 3 through 7, and it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." We have Saul here. He's on the road to Damascus without warning, without preparation, without any religious ritual, without anyone laying on hands on him. A light from heaven shines around him. Not a candle, not a torch. It's a light from heaven. And it's so intense, it stops him cold and it drops him to the ground. You can see in Acts 26:13, he describes it there as well. Acts 26:13, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." Above the brightness of the sun. If you've ever taken your time to look at the sun, it's blinding. A light so bright it blinds a man in full daylight. This is not a vision, it's not a dream, it's not a spiritual impression. This is a physical, objective, historical event that other people around Saul also experienced. And then there's a voice, a personal, direct, calling him by name twice. He says, "Saul, Saul." And there's so many times in Scripture, we can go back to the Old Testament, and he says, "Abraham, Abraham" in Genesis. He says, "Moses, Moses" in Exodus. And that double name is the mark of God's direct, personal attention. And that's where the question changes everything. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Not "why are you persecuting the church?" Not "why are you persecuting my followers?" "Why are you persecuting me?" The risen Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself completely with the people Saul had been hunting. Saul thought he was persecuting a group of people, a sect. He was persecuting the living Lord Jesus. And he questions. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And to me, here it demolishes the entire thing that he was convicted to do. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am Jesus." The one Saul has been calling a blasphemer, the one whose followers has been arresting and killing, the one whose name has been trying to erase from Jerusalem. He is alive and he is speaking. He is the source of that light brighter than that noon sun. He says, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And this is a Greek proverb about an ox kicking against the sharp goad that drives it, injuring itself in the process. And the Lord is saying, "Why have you been fighting against me, especially something that you cannot win?" Every arrest, every imprisonment, every flogging, every death you approved, you have been kicking against the unstoppable Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, Saul's moment here. One moment he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. The next moment he is on the ground trembling and saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? The persecutor becomes the servant. The destroyer becomes the vessel. The enemy becomes the ambassador. In one simple sentence, everything changes. And for most of us, it's a moment. It's not a long time event. It's not a long drawn out thing. It's in a moment. A complete, total, immediate reversal of direction. Saul here does not say, Lord, give me some time. I need to think about this. I'm not sure who you are. He does not ask for time. He does not say, let me weigh the evidence. He says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that is true surrender. That is the moment the chief of sinners become the chief of the age of grace. And to me, we can see here when things begin to change. Saul's conversion does not come through repentance and baptism. It does not come through Peter or the 12. It does not come through any kingdom program mechanism. It comes through a direct encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to this in a moment. But there was men with him that heard the voice. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. They heard the voice. They saw the light. It confirms they all fell to the ground. But they did not see the one speaking. The encounter was directly specific for Saul of Tarsus. They knew it happened. They saw it. They heard it. They felt it. But it was directed directly to Saul. There were witnesses. There was real people who traveled with him. Real people who led him blind into Damascus afterwards. But this was directly for Saul. Look at 8 and 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Saul came to Damascus planning to bind prisoners, take them back to Jerusalem. But he arrives blind, unable to eat or drink. The most powerful man on that road that day is now the most helpless. 3 days he was blind, he was fasting in a house on a street called Straight. Verse 11 tells us what he was doing. He was praying. The man who came to Damascus to destroy the followers of Jesus is now in Damascus praying to Jesus. 3 days. They echo the 3 days Jesus spent in the tomb. The old Saul is dying, and the new one is coming. Galatians 2:20, my grandfather's favorite verse of all time. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. The old Saul, the righteousness by law Saul, the Hebrew of the Hebrew Saul, is crucified. It's dead and gone. And what emerges on the other side is not an improved version of the old Saul. It is a new man entirely. The blindness is not just physical. It is the picture of everything Saul thought he knew being stripped away so God can fill him with the new that he could not have received before. Sometimes in our life, God has to strip everything away from us so he can build something new. Saul had a plan on the road to Damascus. His own credentials, his own certainty, but God left him blind, hungry, and helpless. I would say my family right now, we are feeling blind, helpless, and hungry. of this whole thing with Phoenix, and we have a foster child and we're hoping to adopt him, but the whole thing is so confusing and doesn't make any sense to us. But God has a plan through all of it. Even if it doesn't go the way we expect or think it should go. Saul did not want to be blinded. Saul had no idea whether he was going to get his sight back or not. He didn't know it was coming 3 days later that he'd be able to see again. We don't need to see the future. We need to be comfortable with what he has done for us. 11 down to verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on the name of the Lord. But the Lord said, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. While Saul is in the house praying, God is speaking to a believer named Ananias in a vision. Ananias is a disciple living in Damascus. One of the believers, Saul, came to arrest. And God is sending him directly to Saul. And if we were Ananias, I think we'd all say, I'm not doing that. I'm not going near him. Not happening. Lord, do you know who this man is? He's the one who's destroying your church. He has letters authorizing him to arrest us. You're sending me to the man who came here to put me in chains. And to me, Ananias is not being faithless. He's being honest. And he tells him, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. And to me, here's where we got to spend quite a bit of our time. It says he's a chosen vessel. Means he's a container, something made to carry something else. Saul is not being commissioned because of his qualifications, his intelligence, his track record. He is being chosen because God chose him. Many times in our life, we expect God to choose the most intellectual, the smartest, the best, the whatever. But that's not why. Jump over with me to Galatians chapter 1. You can see the Apostle Paul was chosen. Galatians chapter 1, 15 and 16. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach among him the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He was separated from his mother's womb before Saul was born, before he persecuted the church, before he held the coats at the stoning of Stephen, before he breathed out threatenings and slaughter, God had already chosen him. When the nation of Israel rejected God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit at the stoning of Stephen, this was not plan B. This was his plan all along. This was God's plan from before Saul was born. And here in verse 15, to me, it's the first time that we begin to see the dispensational change. In Acts 9:15, it lists the Gentiles are listed first. And then it says kings, and then it says the children of Israel are listed last. So Israel comes third. But throughout the kingdom program, we saw time and time again. Even Jesus said, Do not go unto the way of the Gentiles. Only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It was Israel first, unto you first, Jerusalem first, then Judea and Samaria. Israel was always first in the kingdom program. Here in Acts chapter 9, at the saving of the Apostle Paul, things begin to change. The Gentiles are first, Israel's third. They're on an equal playing field now. The order has flipped. Look at Romans 11:13. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 11:13, For I speak to you Gentiles And as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. The apostle Paul says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. He's not the apostle of Israel. He's not the apostle to the kingdom program. He is the apostle of the Gentiles. The dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to Paul, the mystery of Christ revealed to Paul by direct revelation. This is the moment here at Acts chapter 9:15 that the dispensation of the age of grace begins. To me, the dispensation of the grace of God, the commission, comes with a cost. God told Ananias, and therefore tells Saul, that this calling is not a promotion to comfort. It's really a promotion to suffering. If you want to write down 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, you can see all the things that the Apostle Paul suffered with. 5 times he was flogged. 3 times he was beaten. 1 he was stoned. 3 shipwrecks. A night in the open sea. God told Ananias about the suffering before Paul even knew what his commission was. God never calls us to something easy. He calls us to something worthwhile. He says, Saul asked, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the answer is, bear my name, suffer greatly, change the world. To me, I do believe the dispensation of the age of grace is one of the easiest ones to understand salvation, to understand what Jesus Christ has done for you. But does it mean that the age of grace does not promise a comfortable life, an easy life? Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with his disciples, which were at Damascus. Ananias walks into the house on the straight street, the house of the man who came to Damascus to put him in chains. And he says, Brother Saul. Not a prisoner, not an enemy, not the man who killed our people. He says, brother. Those are 2 words to me that come with the grace gospel. Ananias lays his hands on Saul. The scales fall from his eyes. His eyes are restored. He is filled with the Holy Ghost. And then he is baptized, then he eats. This is another moment that we need to pay attention to, because any time in the kingdom program, the Holy Spirit came after baptism. It differs from the kingdom program. Peter preached in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The Samaritans in Acts 8 believed and were baptized and then received the Spirit through the laying on of hands. To me, there's so many things here that we need to pay attention to before Acts chapter 9 and after Acts chapter 9. Paul does not receive a sermon from the 12. He does not receive a sermon from Peter. He does not go through the 12's authority. He encounters the direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He receives his gospel by direct revelation, not from men. He receives the Holy Spirit's baptism before. He is not told to repent and be baptized. Look at Galatians chapter 1, 11 and 12. Galatians chapter 1, 11 and 12 says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not after man, not received from man, not taught by man. Direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace gospel, the mystery, did not come through the 12. And there's so many things that the mystery, the age of grace is. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation, and only that, is part of the mystery. The rapture is part of the mystery. Us seated in the heavenlies as citizenship is part of the mystery. There's so many things that are part of the mystery. In Galatians 1, 16 and 17 there, it says, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach among him the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. He did not confer with flesh and blood. He did not go to Peter for training. He went to Arabia, 3 years in the desert, where God revealed the whole content of the mystery gospel directly to him. From Matthew all the way up to Acts chapter 8, God was offering the kingdom to the nation of Israel through the ministry of the 12. If you look at the chart up here, I don't know if you can see it or not. The kingdom program, the apostles are Peter and the 12. The apostles of the circumcision. Their audience was the nation of Israel. Their gospel, as we learned last week, was Jesus is the Son of God. Repent and be baptized. Every time they had miracles, signs, and wonders confirming the kingdom message to Israel. There was still a wall. The Gentiles had to go through that wall and become a Jew and become a proselyte to become a part of that. The Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, Israel's commission, is part of the kingdom. The hope for them was the earthly kingdom. There will one day be an earthly kingdom that will be restored for the nation of Israel. Now, we are in the mystery that has to come after the rapture, but there will be one day that that comes. Here in Acts chapter 9, a new program begins. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle of the mystery. All men are now equal. No Jew first, no wall, no distinction. Before, yes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was to prove that he was the Son of God for the nation of Israel. It is now Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again. Believe and be saved. There's no signs in the body of Christ. We're not looking for signs. We're not looking for wonders. We're not looking for things. Can the Lord heal? 100%. But it's not what we're looking for. Ephesians 2:14 talks about that wall being broken down. No Gentile has to come through Israel's door any longer. Our great commission for today is the ministry of reconciliation. We have a heavenly calling. The nation of Israel has an earthly calling. We have a heavenly calling. Jump over with me to Galatians chapter 2, just to see the two. Galatians chapter 2, 7 through 9. So again, he did not meet with Peter. He did not meet with the 12. He did not confer with flesh and blood. Galatians 2, 7 through 9. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. The gospel of the circumcision, Peter's gospel, the kingdom gospel. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we have Paul here. We have two gospels. We have two apostles, two audiences, two programs. It's very important to see. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Here the Apostle Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." Here is the revelation. The dispensation is just a household of rules. There's seven dispensations throughout the Word of God. Adam and Eve lived under the dispensation of innocence. They only had one rule to follow. Then we go through promise, we go through law, we go through here's the kingdom being offered. Now we're under the age of grace. Verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote in a few words, whereby when ye read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." It says, in other ages it was not made known. It was not made known at all. The mystery that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the same body, equal in every way with Jewish believers, was completely hidden until the Apostle Paul. You're not going to find it in the Old Testament. You're not going to find it with the 12. You're not going to find it, Matthew, all the way up to Acts chapter 8. Once Acts chapter 9 starts, we see the mystery. Look at Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul again says, 1:25, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God." Or another word is to complete the word of God. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." It's hidden from ages. It's hidden from generations. But now made manifest through the Apostle Paul. The mystery is no longer hidden. Paul has revealed it. Christ lives in you. Romans 16, 25 and 26. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." It was kept secret since the world began. But now, here in Acts chapter 9, it begins. There is a transition. It's not all known to him here in Acts chapter 9. But he begins to understand the mystery, begins to reveal the mystery, begins to explain the mystery. Every conversion in Acts chapter 9 follows the kingdom's pattern. Before chapter 9. The Pentecost crowd was repent and be baptized. The Samaritans believe and be baptized. The Ethiopian believe Jesus is the Son of God, be baptized. And here is where it begins to break the pattern. Saul encounters the risen Lord. He receives the gospel revelation. He does not go through the 12. He does not immediately submit to the kingdom program. He is sent to Arabia for 3 years where God teaches him the mystery directly. If there was no difference and Peter and the 12 were doing the same thing, why did the Lord send him out to Arabia to learn something? He could have went to Peter and said, "What do I need to teach?" He could have went to the 12 and said, "Give it to me." But he had to go and learn something different. That wasn't an accident. God is establishing through Paul's own conversion that the new program operates on different terms. 1 Timothy 1:16, it says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe unto him to life everlasting." Paul is the pattern. His salvation is the template. Not through repentance, not through baptism, but direct faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We see the switch here from the kingdom program to the mystery program. It is many times misunderstood as God abandoning Israel or breaking his covenant promise. And we can see in Romans 11, 1 and 2, it says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he forth knew. If you go to the end of Romans 11, 25 and 26, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. The age of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God, will run until the body of Christ is complete. Once the rapture begins, once the rapture happens, it will go directly back to that prophetic clock. Here in Acts chapter 9 is the beginning of the mystery, the conversion of Saul to Paul. We are no longer under the kingdom program. We are not waiting for the earthly kingdom program. We are not required to be baptized for salvation. His death for our sins, his burial, his resurrection is what saves us today. Permanently, completely sealed until the day of redemption. I think it's so important for us to see that you are the reason that God interrupted the prophetic program. You are the reason for the body of Christ, that Jew and Gentile can be one. The body of Christ, the age of grace. We no longer have to jump through hoops. We no longer have to join the Jewish clan. There's no reason. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was for the nation of Israel. Before Acts chapter 9, that wall was still standing. Until now. Saul of Tarsus left Jerusalem heading to Damascus, ready to arrest everyone. But the Lord had a different plan. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for you blinding Saul of Tarsus, revealing something new to him. The 12 were preaching exactly what you told them to preach. They were doing exactly what you called them to do. But today, in the age of grace, understanding what the Apostle Paul brought, understanding the mystery, understanding the revelation that was revealed to him, that Jew and Gentile are now one. We're so thankful for that. In the body of Christ, whether you're Jew, Gentile, male or female, bond or free, it doesn't matter what you are. If you have put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are in the body of Christ. And we so thank you for that. We pray that we can continue to study Scripture, continue to understand what you're trying to teach us, Lord. And we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.